Father, we pray as we come to this passage in your word now, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us by your Spirit. Prepare our hearts now that we would receive all that you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder whether, like me, you sometimes feel a little bit frustrated when people don't believe the good news about Jesus. And you find yourself thinking, it'd be so much easier if Jesus were alive and walking around on earth today. Maybe you think, if we could have Jesus himself speaking here on a Sunday or at our evangelistic events, it would go a whole lot better. Or wouldn't it be good if we could at least afford a YouTube video of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Or what about his resurrection? Surely then people would believe. That'd be amazing. Surely no one could doubt. Well, in our passage today, Jesus says quite the opposite. He says it's good that he is returning to the Father. It's good that he is not physically with us now. The question, therefore, surely is, why? Why is it good that he went and didn't stay physically? Well, the simple answer we'll see is because him returning to the Father, having completed his work on earth, means that he can send the Spirit to come. Well, that leads us then to ask, why is it better for us now to have the Spirit? Remember, we're in the middle of a long dialogue with Jesus. It's Thursday night still. We're moments away from the events that will lead directly to Jesus' death. And Jesus is equipping his disciples. He's saying, this is what you need to know when I'm gone. He just told them, if you remember back to last week, that the world is going to hate them and persecute them for following him. And so understandably, they're now full of grief and sorrow. Verse 6. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. I imagine them all turning to one another, physically grimacing at what Jesus has just said. Maybe there would have even been tears in their eyes. But however they showed it, Jesus knows the deepest thoughts of their hearts. Jesus has made it clear to them that being a Christian, a follower of him, is going to be tough, really tough. Up to this point, Jesus has absorbed all opposition on himself. He's deflected it from them. But now he's going. And they're thinking, please, please don't leave us. I think that's what Jesus means when he says, none of you ask me, where are you going? Because clearly at this point, they're thinking, please don't go. That's all they're interested in. That they're not interested in where he's going at this point. Just don't leave. It's a bit like when our children were young and one of us had to go somewhere and they hated it. They didn't really care about where we were off to. It was just that they were fixated on the fact that we weren't going to be there and we were going away, and that saddened them, that upset them. Not so much anymore. But in verse 7, Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Why? How could it possibly be good that Jesus would go? Well, then he says, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is the reason it's better. Because Jesus is going back to the Father in order to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. But these words are only a comfort if you know who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Why it is that he is a helper. So that's what we're going to spend our time looking at this morning. Our passage today focuses on what the Holy Spirit does. But let's quickly remind ourselves of what we know of who the Holy Spirit is already. Because this isn't the first time that Jesus has spoken about the Holy Spirit. Let's briefly remind ourselves of what we heard in chapter 14. This is what Jesus said. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So back in chapter 14, Jesus had begun to teach them that the Spirit is another helper. And we heard Jesus explaining this more when still talking about the Spirit in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit, as we were talking about earlier with the children, is the very Spirit of Jesus, Christ's own Spirit. And lastly, we heard Jesus say, still talking about the Spirit's coming, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We saw this helper is the Spirit of Christ and of the Father. The promise of the Holy Spirit is a promise that God himself will be with us forever. Because his presence living in us isn't some flash in the pan experience of God. It's how our permanent, forever relationship with the triune God is secured. This is who the Spirit is. And verse 17 began to explain what he will do. He will lead you in the truth because he is the Spirit of truth. Why is it better? Why is it good that right now on earth we should have the Spirit rather than Jesus in human form? It's because of what he does. So this is what our passage is concerned with today. Because firstly, we'll see the Holy Spirit helps a dark world believe and understand Jesus' truth. Jesus said, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So Jesus came and he preached the truth that we are sinners, lost in darkness, deserving of judgment. And then he died on the cross to deal with that sin. And he rose again, defeating it, offering this dark world his righteousness. Mission complete, right? Well, in one sense, yes. Jesus did everything that the Father sent him to do. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. He proclaimed God's plan perfectly, completely. He brought salvation, crushing Satan, and rose to reign forever. Yet there's a big problem, isn't there? The problem that people just don't get it. They can't see what Jesus is revealing. They can't hear his truth. And so they're still lost. Even the disciples didn't get it. In fact, there are only a handful of people who are even prepared to be associated with Jesus at the end. And they're a pretty sorry bunch, who at this point are grief-stricken and not looking too confident. But this is not evidence of God's plan having failed. It's not on to plan B. Let's try sending the Spirit instead, plan B. It's always been the plan that Jesus would then send the Spirit to complete the mission. What Jesus is revealing now, that he hasn't fully explained before, verse 4, is that the final part of God's great mission will take place as he returns to the Father and from the place of all authority will send the Spirit. This is why Jesus can say that it is good that he goes and the Spirit comes. Because the good and glorious plan of God is unfolding as it should. And phase 2 is about to begin. Because for God's plan to be completed, for the salvation that Jesus has accomplished to be revealed to people's hearts, it will need the work of the Spirit to show them Jesus. It's a bit like a flash on a camera, the flashlight that you get on a camera. You're out at night with family and friends, and there's a great photo opportunity, but it's dark. You take a few photos and they're rubbish. Everybody's there, but you can't see them. Until you turn on the flash, all of a sudden that beautiful scene is revealed. You can actually see what they were doing and what's going on. In a similar way, Jesus accomplishes the gospel work on earth. The truth is there. We just can't see it. Jesus accomplishes the salvation of the world, but it takes the Spirit to reveal the truth to us. The Spirit shines a spotlight on Jesus so that we can see him in all his glory. Jesus has called himself the light of the world. And we've seen how desperately we need to be brought out of this dark world and into the light. How desperately we need the light of life. Yet we're so blind, we can't see him until the Spirit comes. Do you remember the blind man back in chapter 9 who Jesus healed? That was a picture of what we all need spiritually. Do you remember that? And Jesus sends the Spirit to do that for us from the inside. He comes and brings Jesus' light into our hearts, giving us eyes to see Jesus. And he gives us ears to hear his truth. There are lots of different voices in the world claiming to have the truth, to speak truth. You've only got to spend 5 minutes on social media to see that sort of thing. And it can be hard to know who to listen to. Who's right? But the Spirit, he is truth. Back in chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. It's not that he sometimes speaks truth. His very nature is truth. And it makes sense, because he is the Spirit of Jesus himself. And Jesus has already said, I am the truth. It's not that he sometimes speaks truth. His very nature is truth. So what are the specifics of this truth that he gave us? Well, verse 7, Jesus begins to get specific. I will send him to you. Verse 7, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit helps the world, first of all, see its sin. Jesus says, concerning sin, because they did not believe in me. Jesus says the first truth that the Spirit will reveal to the world is that we are all sinners. We live in a culture that's incredibly introspective, don't we? We're encouraged to look within and to look, to think a lot about ourselves. Yet for all of this inward focus, what we see in John's Gospel is that we're all naturally blind to what really controls our hearts at the deepest level. We're like people constantly staring at ourselves in a mirror, but never actually able to see that true reflection. Because at the root, the biggest problem of the human heart is not anxiety or depression or dysphoria or anything else that we see. The biggest problem is our disbelief. Because verse 9 tells us that that is the essence of sin. Not believing in Jesus, the King, the light of the world. Because we're also a society that loves telling other people that they're wrong on a public level. Accusations of guilt fill the papers, don't they? But at the same time, we're not at all comfortable with the suggestion that anything's inherently wrong with us. The world of social media is flooded with criticism, but you're not allowed to judge anyone on a personal level. That's the ultimate no-no in society, on a relational level. We're a confused culture, deceived and deluded, so far from having the kind of true humility and self-awareness that will lead to truth. But what Jesus says here is that the Spirit will do what we could never do for ourselves. Because it takes the work of the Spirit to convince a dark world of its sin. But if you're a Christian here today, you will be aware of your sin, aware of your heart's natural rejection of God and your need of Jesus' rescue. That's not because you're the exception. It's not because you're particularly humble. It's only the work of the Spirit in you that has brought you to be able to see your sin. And the fact that you need Jesus. You wouldn't call it sin if it wasn't the Spirit's work in you. I remember as a teenager that I thought, or the very idea that I was a sinner was completely ridiculous to me. I was always told I was a good boy. I'd never got a detention at school or never done anything majorly wrong. I was one of the good guys. But as I read the truth of God's word that told me my heart was naturally against God, the Spirit opened my eyes and I was convicted of my sin. I knew it to be true. And this conviction brought me to Jesus in a way I could never have come otherwise. I'm sure many of you can share a similar story. A Christian's awareness of our sin should be a great comfort to us and an assurance that the Spirit is at work in us. And we need to keep asking him to help us to see our sin. If we've become complacent and assuming that we no longer have patterns of sin in our heart that need rooting out, or we've become judgmental, assuming that we are generally in the right and others are wrong, then that should be cause for us to ask God for the Spirit's help to convict us afresh so that we can keep on repenting and turning back to Jesus. Well, Jesus continues, and he explains that the Spirit not only convicts us of sin, but he also helps us to understand what it is to be righteous, because the Holy Spirit helps the world to see and receive Christ's righteousness. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Now, righteousness is not a word that we use too much these days, maybe unless we're using it negatively and we're saying somebody is self-righteous. But to be righteous just means to live right, perfectly right. A life of perfect obedience to God, loving him and others with our whole hearts. As Jesus, the Son of God, walked the earth, he showed us what true righteousness was. He revealed true compassion, true kindness, sacrifice and love as he walked in perfect obedience to God, the perfect Son. And he showed and taught us that the world is not righteous, as we've just seen. No other person has ever got anywhere close to living in that kind of life that he led. But Jesus is now going to the Father, and the world will see him no longer. So now, how will the world come to know the true righteousness that he reveals? Well, it will be through the Spirit. As he enters the hearts of those the Father chooses and shines a spotlight on Jesus, enabling us to see him for all that he is. The Spirit wonderfully reveals the truth of the gospel to us, that we're not righteous, that Christ is righteous, and more than that, that we can be made righteous through him. Because the amazing truth of the gospel is that Jesus' righteousness led him to take our sin upon himself, to take it down to the grave with him, defeating its power, destroying death, and rising to victory to give us his righteousness. This is a wonderful truth that the Spirit imparts to the believer. The knowledge that when God looks upon those who belong to Jesus, he no longer sees us as sinners, but as children clothed with Jesus' righteousness. When our boys were young, they all went through a stage of dressing up as superheroes. And most days they'd come downstairs in a Superman costume or a Batman or Spider-Man. And you'd have to say, "Oh, hello, Superman. Wow, look at those muscles. How many people have you saved today?" And so on. And that was fun for the first hours, but not so much after 8 hours. But sometimes we start to think that maybe that's what God is like with us. Like he's playing make-believe with us. Surely it couldn't be true. We're trying really hard to act righteous, and he's just playing along, pretending to see us as something that we're not. But that is not what it means at all. When the Bible tells us we are given Christ's righteousness, it's a genuine reality. He truly took our sin, and he truly gives us his righteousness. even though we do continue to sin as Christians whilst we live on earth, the spiritual reality is that we've been put inside Christ. So God doesn't just pretend we are righteous. He has truly made it so. Maybe you're struggling with guilt as a Christian for things in your past. Maybe things that you've confessed and know God has forgiven. But you still feel like they make you unclean before God somehow. You need to know that guilt is baseless now. It's the devil trying to accuse you, but he has no real power. Because in Christ Jesus, you are clean, completely righteous. We struggle to believe it because it's so wonderful. It's a spiritual reality we couldn't begin to understand if it wasn't for the work of the Spirit in our hearts. So again, let's keep asking him to bring our hearts this comfort and this wonderful assurance of the truth of our righteousness in Christ. But again, there's more. Jesus explains that as the Spirit reveals this truth to us, he also reveals the truth about God's judgment. Because the Holy Spirit helps the world understand and receive freedom from judgment. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Just as we are unable to see the truth about ourselves and about our sinful hearts without the Spirit's help, equally, we're unable to see the Spirit's real truth about his judgment. Jesus taught that our sin has consequences. God is a holy God. He must deal with evil. He must judge our sin. And it's terrifying news for a sinful world that day is coming. But the problem is the world is not terrified because it's in denial. But the Spirit reveals the truth of Jesus' word to us, that judgment is indeed coming. Yet he reveals the good news that through Jesus, we can escape it. Because on the cross, the ruler of this world, the devil, was judged and defeated. The one whose lies brought death into the world, as he said to Eve, "You shall not surely die." He now stands condemned. Not only are his lies exposed, but his power to condemn is destroyed. There's now no condemnation from those who are in Christ Jesus. And so he now has the sentence of final and certain judgment hanging over his head. Because in his resurrection, Jesus reveals his victory over the devil. And the wonderful truth is that all those who trust in him are victorious too. The devil will be judged, but those who are in Christ will not. Because we're clothed in his righteousness. And so as the Spirit comes, he gives us a deep spiritual understanding of the truth about sin and righteousness and judgment. That is his work. That's what he does. As he shines his light on all that Christ has achieved and all that he is for us. And that is a wonderful miracle. It's a life-giving, life-transforming miracle. As hard, sinful hearts that are otherwise trapped in darkness are brought into the light. There is nothing more wonderful than this. It's the greatest miracle. And as Jesus continues to explain this wonderful truth, he now reveals exactly how the Spirit does this, how he can communicate and reveal these truths to us. And what we see in this passage is that, fascinatingly, the Holy Spirit is going to do this work through these men that stand before him. These 11 quivering wrecks that stand before him. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, these chosen men who will become known as apostles, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you things that are to come. You see, the Holy Spirit helps the world see Jesus by revealing God's word to the apostles. Jesus explains that these quivering wrecks will be transformed into world-changing, best-selling authors as the Spirit reveals all truth to them. All truth. Not some truth. All truth. But what is so important to see here is that the Spirit isn't going to make up a new truth. It isn't some fresh, original word. Because Jesus says, "For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." These words echo exactly what Jesus said about himself back in chapter 12 and verse 49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Just as Jesus doesn't speak independently of the Father, but communicates his truth, so the Spirit does not speak independently of the Son, but communicates his truth. And remember chapter 14, verse 25? "These things I have spoken to you," these 11 men stood in front of him, "while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." You see, the great work of the Spirit, as he comes to the apostles, will be once again to shine a light on Jesus, to guide their minds to remember and to understand all that he has taught them as he's been with them, all that he's done, and what he will do, so that they can declare what is to come. And as the Spirit does this work, it will be as if the apostles are sat in the very throne room of the triune God, where the Father is speaking to the Son. What they will be brought to know and understand is nothing less than the divine conversation, the triune God's most awesome and glorious plan for salvation. The disciples don't get it now, even as they hear it from Jesus' mouth. And they will watch Jesus go to his death, rise again, and return to the Father, and they still won't get it. But the Spirit comes in Acts 1, if you remember. And at last, they get it. And they open their mouths in the streets, and thousands turn to Christ in one day. When the Spirit came upon them, boy, did they quickly realize why it was better. And because the Spirit of God enables these men not only to remember and to teach Jesus' word, but to write it all down, their recorded words, will be the way that the Spirit continues to reveal all truth and to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit doesn't instruct them roughly what to say. He instructs them exactly what to say. That is why this book of John is such an amazing and incredible book, because we get to hear directly from God. These words are the voice of the triune God speaking. And the reason that millions of people are followers of Jesus today are because we get to hear directly from God. These words are his words. Words inspired by the Spirit, and words that he continues to work through in his people's hearts as they hear them. It's the reason that the church has grown from this gathering of 11 men who we see quivering and quaking on that Thursday night, to billions of men, women, and children across the world over the course of 2,000 years. And as we read these words today, sat here in a school in Leatherhead, his message is reaching the ends of the earth. We are part of the evidence. We are proof of the work of the Spirit still today. You don't look too amazed. That's amazing, right? It's good that the Spirit comes. It is better and wonderful for us because it's all part of plan A. Because of him, the disciples understood and were inspired to write down Jesus' word. And through that word, he enables us to see Jesus, to understand sin and righteousness and judgment. And as the Spirit reveals this truth to us through God's word, we too are enabled to share it with others, even in our quivering and quaking. Listen to these encouraging words from Paul's letter to the Corinthians that we were studying in our home group this week. "And I, when I came to you," this is Paul speaking, "I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The very Spirit of God that was in Paul is in us, enabling us to speak, giving us the words, and using those words to bring others to him. The help of the Spirit, the help and the power we need to boldly share his good news. And so finally, very briefly, but most importantly, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Verse 14. "He," the Holy Spirit, "will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." When the Spirit reveals Jesus to us through his word, enabling us to turn and share it with others, Jesus is glorified. This is the ultimate end of the Spirit's work. Mission complete. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1, says, "What is the chief aim of man?" Basically, what is our reason for existence? What is life all about? The answer: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is our purpose, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the Spirit makes this possible as he shows us Jesus, bringing us to know and love him in all his righteousness for all eternity. Let's keep asking him to do his work in our hearts today, and to do it anew across Leatherhead and beyond through us and through his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for revealing to us through your word today that it is better that we have your Spirit. It is glorious because you have revealed yourself fully to us, all truth to us. Lord, for those of us who claim you as Lord, we praise you that your Spirit lives in us. As we acknowledge our sin, Lord, that is evidence that you are working us by your Spirit, and we praise you for that. Lord, we thank you that you have made us righteous in Christ. Lord, we thank you that we no longer stand under your right judgment, but that we are yours, your children. And Lord, would we glorify you just as your Spirit glorifies you? Would you be at work in us by your power to share this wonderful news with others? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.